prayer and fasting from Matthew chapter 6. But before we get there, as sort of an introductory path, hopefully I can tie it together. Today, beginning at sundown, is Rosh Hashanah. Right? You have that on your personal calendar? Well, God commanded that that His people celebrated in Leviticus chapter 23 for ancient Israel. It is one of the seven feasts, Rosh Hashanah. It occurs on the first day of the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar, which is a lunar calendar. So today, after sunset, will be the first day of the seventh month, Tishri, right? And contemporary Jewish calendar lists it for 2 days, because sometimes it's hard to tell exactly when is the new moon. Is it tonight or tomorrow night? So give 2 day period, we'll cover it, right? But when God laid down this pattern of festivals to Moses, they counted their days by the pattern of the moon. And Rosh Hashanah means head of the year, except that it's not the beginning of the year, even by the Hebrew calendar. It's the seventh month. The seventh month doesn't sound like the beginning of the year, does it? But in Jewish celebrations this evening, people will say to each other, Happy New Year. Well, Hebrew's backwards. No, that's not it. It became a celebration of a new year, a new beginning, head of the year, sometime after the Babylonian exile. When the exiles came back to Jerusalem, think Nehemiah and Ezra, and they rebuilt the wall in a short amount of time, and they came together, all of the exiles who had returned and those who had stayed in the area, they came together on the first day of the seventh month for this festival, and the law was read. You can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra read the law of God for 6 hours, and the people said, we need some more of that. They repented. In old Baptist ways, we would say they rededicated their lives. As a nation, they came together and said, yes, that's who we are. And so it was like a beginning of a new year. It was a beginning of a new time for Israel. And today it's called Rosh Hashanah, head of the year. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to get to Matthew 6, I promise you. But Leviticus chapter 23 gives all the festivals. And in verse 23, specifically this day, Leviticus 23:23, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blast. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. And that's it. That's the description. It doesn't really tell us a lot about the purpose of the festival. It says, have Sabbath rest. That means don't do your regular work. It tells them to do a food offering, and there were prescriptions in Leviticus for that. And blow trumpets. And for them, that would have been a shofar, a goat horn. Blast the trumpets. Now, 10 days later is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, still regarded as the most holy day in the Hebrew calendar. After that, a couple of weeks, is the Festival of Tabernacles, remembering the Exodus and that they lived in tents and God's provision. So what I can best figure from this is that God told Moses, on the first day of the seventh month, I want you to gather up, have a celebration and blow the trumpets because the Day of Atonement is coming. It's a wake-up call. It's get ready. Wake up. The Day of Atonement is nigh. And today, those 10 days are considered the days of awe, A-W-E, to consider the Lord, to consider your relationship with the Lord, and for Israel to consider as a nation, are we ready for the Day of Atonement? It's a day, a season of prayer and fasting. And that gets us to Matthew 6, you see. And I probably wouldn't have mentioned it unless this was Rosh Hashanah, but it is a season of considering, how are we with God? Are we in right relationship with Him? Are we ready for the Day of Atonement? And that is a bit of a leap maybe, but that takes us to Matthew 6. And where we talked last week about giving, and this week we're talking about prayer and fasting. And so in chapter 6, verse 5, very well-known words, Jesus teaching to people on the hillside in Galilee, he said, and when you pray, remember last week we said, he started off, when you give, this week, or this section, he said, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they will be heard because of their they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, I preached about this in late February. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. We're going to take prayer and fasting together this morning. So I just want to mention some highlights. This, as I said, this instruction is very similar to what we saw last week in the instruction about giving. It begins with negative command. Do not practice your religion like the hypocrites. Well, none of us want to do that. None of us want to be labeled as a hypocrite. Do not draw attention to yourself so that people can see what a saint you are. You see, what some people in Jesus' day might do was wear their long prayer shawls, tassels almost touching the ground, and stand on the street corner and pull the shawl over their head and lift their hands to heaven and pray loudly so that everybody will know how religious they are. Jesus said, don't do that. Go to your storeroom, your quiet place. Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Is that a command to only pray in the storeroom? Jesus said, go to your storeroom. Is he commanding that that's the only place we pray? No. He's comparing one to the other. He's giving an example. It doesn't say never ever pray anywhere else. Go to a quiet place in seclusion. If you really want to do business with God, on the street corner where everybody can see you and hear you is not the best place. Does that mean you can only pray alone and in the closet? No. It means do not pray so that people know how religious you are. That's not the purpose of praying. If you are praying to be seen by people, their recognition is all you'll get out of it. It is your reward. Now, if you happen to be standing on a street corner and need to pray, get on with it. But not like the hypocrites. I started to say, if you're standing on a corner in Winslow, Arizona, go ahead and pray. I'm glad some of you know about it, what that refers to. So he told us how not to pray. The immediate question is, how then should we pray? Well, look at verse 9. This then, Jesus said, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Some of your translations say trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we also have forgiven our trespassers, our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There it is. That's all that Jesus said as a pattern for how to pray. Well, it's all he said at that moment, or at least that's the way Matthew recorded it. It's not the only time Jesus taught about praying, but this is given in both Matthew and in Luke as a model taught by Jesus himself on how to pray. It's fairly simple. Not a lot of words. He said, you're not going to be heard by God because of the number of your words or because of how loud you pray. Now, and you'll find a lot of outlines for this prayer, a lot of different ways to remember. The simplest thing I know is to praise God, to seek God, and to ask God. Praise, seek, and ask. Now, the order is not mandatory, but it's helpful. It's helpful to start with praise because we're reminded who God is. We're reminded of our proper place before a holy God who is our creator and our sustainer and our provider. He is the one with all power and knowledge. He is the one who came in flesh to save us from ourselves. He is the one who loves us without fail. He is worthy of our praise. He alone is worthy of our praise. No other God will save us. You see, praise is a good place to start. It puts us in the right position with God. And then we need to seek His will and His ways before our own. Lord, may we be so in tune with your spirit and your desires that it seems like this is heaven. That's how close it is with you, Lord. Now, this kind of seeking is not a one-off event. It's not a once or twice a year event, is it? It has to be daily. Seeking God is a constant endeavor. We need to design our days around seeking Him and learning to recognize what God is doing around us. And I probably preach this till you're tired of hearing it, but in His written word is the place to start. In prayer. Prayer is the means for keeping in constant contact with the Lord. May we never, ever tire of prayer time. Have you noticed that sin and selfish thinking divert our attention away from the Lord and away from His will? And so we need to repent and ask for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Now, it's the only part that Jesus put a condition on. You will be forgiven like you forgive. If you're not willing to forgive, don't ask God to forgive you. But we need to ask. We need to ask for what we need. We praise Him, we seek Him, and we ask, Lord, forgive us. Lord, give us our daily bread. But verse 8 says, He knows before we ask. Why do we need to ask? Because He wants us to agree with Him about what we need. You see, we need to want what He wants. We read from Psalm 37 earlier. He wants us to agree with Him about what we need, and He wants to bless us. He cares about the desires of our heart. He invites us. And in verses 14 and 15, it tells us again that if we're going to pray for forgiveness, we need to be willing to forgive. Notice here in this prayer, too, that Jesus specifically said to ask for protection against the evil one and against temptation. Now, if He already knows we need protection against temptation and against the evil one, again, why do we need to ask? Because we need to have the conversation. Sometimes even when you agree, you need to have the conversation to make sure. We need to have that conversation with God. It may be in the prayer time that we learn to recognize the attacks of Satan. It may be in the prayer time that we learn to call temptation what it is, to name it, to name that sin that's trying to pull us away from the Lord. We need to have those conversations with God. The devil is smart enough to tempt us in subtle ways, ways that are attractive to us. He's not going to waste his time on tempting us with things that are unattractive to us. He's smarter than that. So we need to talk to the Lord about it. Lord, this thing or this event or this person is... I'm being drawn there, and it looks like maybe that's not the way You would have me go. Name it. Lord, help me with it. This basic pattern for praying, it's not elaborate. It's very straightforward. The best praying is private prayer. But private may be with a few close people. I want to tell you, some of my most intense prayer times have been with a small group of people when we're seeking the Lord together. It doesn't preclude us from praying now as a congregation. Certainly not. But the best praying is done privately, quietly, where we can hear the Lord. It's not for impressing other people. You do not need fancy words. You don't need lots of words or passionate words even. What I mean by that is loud. And, well, you know, like preachers pray, right? Have you heard the preaching while I'm praying routine? Of course you have. You don't have to pray loud. You don't need to wake God up, he said. You don't pray like the hypocrites and the pagans trying to wake God up. He hears. He wants you to pray. He wants to listen, and he wants us to listen. Now, do you ever feel like you need to enhance your prayer? Do you ever just feel like you need to do something because you're not feeling the connection? You're not getting it? Try fasting. That's the next section. It's what Jesus brought up next. Now, I'm not saying that you need to fast to get God's attention. That's not the deal. But it's a way to focus our attention. Jesus assumed his followers would practice fasting. It was a common religious practice for those who were listening that day on the hillside, even though it may not be so common with us. But look at verse 16, Matthew 6, 16. When you fast, again, there's that assumption that we would do it. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now we're talking about fasting for spiritual reasons. We're not talking about a diet plan or cleansing your gut. And there are many reasons for a spiritual fast. There are different methods and ways. What the scriptures talk about is going without food for a specified period of time. In our day, fasting from social media or from television might be just as helpful. It might be more helpful at times. Let the Lord guide you in those things. But fasting helps us depend wholly on God, to put our needs and our desires aside in order to enhance our spiritual awareness and hear from the Lord. It works, but it is not a bargaining tool. God doesn't owe you anything if you skip a couple of meals. It is not a tool to coerce God into taking up your will. It's a tool to put our will aside to learn His and to know His will more intimately. He said, when you do it, do not be like the hypocrites who make a big drama out of it so that everybody knows they're fasting. Everybody can see how religious they are. He said, clean yourself up, comb your hair, and get on with business. It's meant to be between you and God. Now remember, Jesus is speaking to them about their religious practices. Don't do it like the hypocrites. Don't practice your religion like hypocrites or pagans. Does it seem to you that maybe Jesus was saying that our religion should be focused on God and His kingdom rather than ours? I hope it seems that way because it's what He says in the next paragraph, at least as Matthew recorded it. But we'll get there next week. You can read ahead if you want. He mentions rewards in all three of these sections, giving, praying, fasting. He mentions rewards. If you approach it the proper way, it says the Lord who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What are the rewards of giving and praying and fasting? Well, he says, if you do these things well, you will receive the reward. What are those rewards? How about peace, joy, love? How about inheriting God's kingdom? Rich life now and in the next life. Eternity with God. Good friends. A blessing from the Lord. How about having your own needs met? Sharing the joys of other people as well as the burdens. As I try to think of the rewards of praying and fasting and giving and living the kingdom life, I think of the poet, "Let me count the ways." Now I'll go back to where I started. The day of trumpets. The day of trumpet blowing, which wakes us up for the coming Day of Atonement. I am not telling you that we need to go back to ancient Hebrew practices. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. Paul, in his writing, makes it clear that we're no longer bound by those practices. But it might do us well to learn what God intended for Israel in those practices. You see, that whole pattern of feasts was to teach them about who God is and how to live in His kingdom. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to live in my kingdom, this is how. We should pay attention to His teaching. You may even want to go back and do a little research starting in Leviticus 23. This week I was just drawn to some internet resources that were a little more Jewish than I normally see. And there's an organization called One for Israel, oneforisrael.org. I was drawn to it because of some music they're producing with Hebrew and Arabic and English all in the same song. As an organization that's so designed to bring people in Israel to Yeshua, Jesus. And I found on there a podcast about this day, Rosh Hashanah. And so it was very helpful, instructed to me. And there was another one called Our Ancient Paths. It's written by Christian people. Then their byline is Discover the Jewishness of Jesus and Christianity, ouranciencthpaths.org. Now, be careful when you go to the internet for those kind of things, all right? Because there's a lot of rubbish out there. Anybody can produce anything, and they can call it what they want. So examine it well. But I just bring it up again to say, you know, it's good for us to know why God instituted that in Leviticus 23. And you may even want to gather your family for dinner tonight or after dinner for a family devotion and talk about what this day means and even how contemporary Jewish people celebrate it. You know what a lot of them will be doing tonight? Eating a sweet cake or apples and honey and saying to each other, have a sweet year. Well, what if we just said, Lord, new beginnings are great. How sweet is this life with you? I'm just saying there's a lot here for us to examine. I don't want to confuse you or send you on a wild spiritual goose chase, but consider why these festivals were put into place originally. It was God's design to teach His people about Himself and His plan. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. That includes the festivals. As you read about the festivals, think about how they point us to Jesus and how Jesus has and will fulfill them. What New Testament story or verse might you know about a trumpet blast? A day of trumpet blowing. Might we be waiting for Jesus to come again and blow the trumpet? And in all this, we need to seek Him in prayer and in fasting. Not a drive-by. You know what I'm saying? Not just, oh yeah, God, by the way, have a nice day, can you bless me too? But spending some time in a quiet place, getting down to business with the Lord. And giving up food or internet or television, if that helps you focus. Is it worth your time? The Lord who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray.